The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 23. You'll find our reading today on page 807 of the Black Bibles in front of you. 807. Matthew chapter 2 is the story of the Magi, or the wise men, who came all the way from the east to visit the baby Jesus while he was still living in Bethlehem. This is a familiar story to most of us, but for my sermon, I'm going to, I think I've preached this text 4 or 5 times over the years, and it's one of the great challenges of a pastor is to say, how am I going to tell this story again in a way that's a little bit different? But I want to introduce you to a number of what I'm going to call epiphany stories today. Epiphany is the term that's used by the Christian church throughout history to describe this feast day where we celebrate the Magi, the wise men coming to worship the Christ child and present their gifts to him. Let's hear the story once again, Matthew 2. Let us hear God's word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother, and they went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And when he lived in the city of Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we encounter this story of the Magi coming all the way from the east to worship Christ, I pray that your word and this story would speak to our hearts once again. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Epiphany, as I mentioned, is the Christian feast day that celebrates the revelation of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God becoming human flesh and dwelling among us. And the Magi, these magicians, these wise men, these kings that we call them, you see in our manger scene here, making this long and perilous journey, probably from the region of Asia, modern-day Iran, to come and worship the Christ after they saw his star appear in the sky. This is also sometimes called Three Kings Day, or some people in other countries call it Little Christmas. And so if any of you have extra gifts that you want to give me today, by all means, I'm wide open. Just joking. This day of Epiphany has traditionally been celebrated on January 6th. But since 1970, many churches in different parts of the world have changed the feast day from the literal 6th of January to the first Sunday after January 1st. And so today we have Epiphany Sunday. It's also, in many traditions, the eve of the feast is celebrated. It's called Twelfth Night. Some of you may be familiar with that. Popular Epiphany customs include Epiphany singing, like We Three Kings that we just sang. Chalking the door. I don't know if anyone's done this. Not particularly popular in America, but in other countries. The traditional names of the three wise men are Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. And so they would put the first letter of those three names in chalk on their door, just to remember these. Now, we don't know if those were really the names of the three wise men. That tradition goes back to the 700s, so it's well over 1,000 years old, but the Bible doesn't give us the actual names, so we don't know for sure. Also, people celebrate Epiphany Sunday by doing some winter swimming. And so the lake looked pretty frosty this morning, but if anybody wants to celebrate today by taking a dip in the water, let me know, because I want to come and watch. That's as close as that I'm going to get to the water. I'll be happy to stand there and watch you dive into that icy water. I've only done that once in my life, and that was enough. I got it out of my system. I'm good to go. But that's one way people celebrate Epiphany. But for Epiphany Sunday here today, I would like to share with you a couple of stories that illustrate the various responses to the Christ child that we see in the story of the Magi. The story of the Magi is really incredible, and there's so much mystery that still surrounds it, even to this very day. Again, we don't know for sure what their names were. We don't even know exactly what the word Magi means. The ancient translations can be a few different things. It appears that they were probably Persian by their native birth, and that they were astrologers, people who studied the star. They certainly saw the star in the sky that led them to come. But other than this, we really don't know much about these people. But what we do know from Matthew's gospel is that they were Gentiles, which may not sound like a big deal to us today, but in ancient times, for Gentiles to make their way 1,000 miles to come and worship the King of the Jews was really quite amazing. And it actually fulfilled the prophecy that we looked at last Sunday when Simeon, the old man who was in the temple, held the baby Jesus and said he would be a light unto the Gentiles. And it fulfilled multiple other Old Testament prophecies that Jesus, this King of the Jews, would be born not only to save the Jewish people, but Gentiles like all of us sitting here today. And so the fact that these Gentile Magi came to worship Christ is really quite amazing. And it's in this story that we still see that there is so much good in our world. There is common good all around us. That these Magi would leave their homes and travel such a distance to worship Christ, to offer him gifts, to put their own lives at risk. We're all familiar with the story of the three wise men. All right, how many of you have manger scenes in your homes with wise men? Most of us, right? And so we have heard this story. But I'm wondering if any of us have ever heard the story of the other wise man. This was a story written by Henry Van Dyke, who is a professor of literature at Princeton University. He was also a pastor of a church. And because he was good friends and classmates with President Woodrow Wilson, later in his life, he actually became an ambassador. And he wrote in 1895 the short story called The Other Wise Man. It's a fictional account, although it's based on historical evidence of at least the things that were happening at the time, about the fourth wise man named Artaban, who himself had three treasures to bring to baby Jesus: a sapphire, a ruby, and a pearl of great price. But he got distracted because as he was waiting to meet up with the caravan of other magi to make the journey to Israel, he ran across a man who was dying. And he sold the sapphire to pay the medical expenses that would heal and save this man's life. And so Artaban, he was way behind, missed the caravan, used some of the money to heal the man, and then also to purchase some camels because he couldn't make it across the desert by himself. And so one of his treasures was gone. Later on, he shows up to Bethlehem, and he missed his comrade Magi by 3 days. And then the story goes on that he goes and searches for Jesus in Egypt and all over the world, and spends the next 33 years searching for the child. Let me read a little excerpt from Henry Van Dyke's The Other Wise Man. This is a little bit long, but it's such a compelling story and still shows the goodness of so many people in the world today. This is an excerpt that comes from when Artaban, the other magi, he just arrives in Bethlehem and misses his friends. This is how it goes. From the open door of the low stone cottage, he heard the sound of a woman's voice singing softly. He entered and found a young mother hushing her baby to rest. She told of the stranger from the far east who had appeared in the village just 3 days ago, and how they said that a star had guided them to the place where Joseph of Nazareth and his lodging with his wife and their newborn child, and how they had paid reverence to the child and offered him many rich gifts. But the travelers disappeared again, she continued, as suddenly they came. And when they were afraid of the strangeness of this visit, we could not understand it. The man of Nazareth took the babe and his mother and fled that same very night secretly, and it was whispered that they were going far away to Egypt. Ever since, there has been a spell upon the village. Something evil hangs over it. They say that the Roman soldiers are coming from Jerusalem to force a new tax on us. And the men have driven the flocks and herds far into the hills and hidden themselves to escape it. Artaban listened to her gentle, timid speech, and the child in her arms looked up at his face and smiled, stretching out its rosy hands to grasp the winged circle of gold on his breast. His heart was warmed by the touch. It seemed like a greeting of love and trust to one who had journeyed long in loneliness and perplexity, fighting with his own doubts and fears, and following a light that was veiled in clouds. Might not this child have been the promised prince, he asked within himself, as he touched its soft cheek? Kings have been born ere now in lowlier houses than this, and the favorite of the stars may rise even from a cottage. But it has not seemed good to God to reward my search to so soon and so easily find him. The one whom I seek has gone before me, and now I must follow the king all the way to Egypt. The young mother laid the babe in its cradle and rose to minister to the wants of the stranger guest. that fate that had brought her into his, brought him into her house. She set before him food, the plain food of peasants, but willingly offered, and therefore full of refreshment for the soul as well as for the body. Artaban accepted it gratefully, and as he ate, the child fell into a happy slumber and murmured sweetly into its dreams, and a great peace filled the quiet room. But suddenly there came a noise of wild confusion and uproar in the streets of the village, a shrieking and wailing of women's voices, a clangor and brazen trumpets and clashing swords, and a desperate cry, the soldiers of Herod, they are coming to kill the children. The young mother's face grew white with terror. She clasped her child in her bosom and crouched motionless in the darkness of the corner of the room, covering him with the folds of her robe, lest he should wake and cry. But Artaban went quickly and stood in the doorway of the house, his broad shoulders filled with the portal from side to side, and the peak of his white cap all but touched the lintel. The soldiers came hurrying down the street with bloody hands and dripping swords. At the sight of the stranger in his imposing dress, they hesitated with surprise. The captain of the band approached the threshold to thrust him aside, but Artaban would not stir. His face was calm as though he was watching the stars, and in his eyes they burned that steady radiance before which even the half-hearted, haunting leopard shrinks, and fierce bloodhounds pause in his leap. He held the soldier silently for an instant, and then said in a low voice, "I am all alone in this place, and I am waiting to give this jewel to the prudent captain who will leave us in peace." He showed the ruby, glistening in the hollow of his hand like a great drop of blood. The captain was amazed at the splendor of the gem. The pupils of his eyes expanded with desires, and the hard lines of greed wrinkled around his lips. And he stretched out his hand and took the ruby. "March on," he cried to his men. "There is no child here. The house is still." What a great excerpt of a story. Of the other wise man, again, it's a fictional account, but who knows what all took place when the Magi came to visit the Christ child. That this fictitious Magi would offer his greatest jewel to save the life of one of the baby boys in Bethlehem when so many others were slaughtered by the king. It's interesting that Henry Van Dyke, if you continue to read the story, and I highly recommend it to you if you can get a hold of it somehow. I actually have it if any of you want to read it. But he goes on to Egypt from there, searches for the child, and is unsuccessful, and continues moving around the world. Until 33 years later, he comes into Jerusalem and actually witnesses the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to sell his pearl to survive all of those years. And then after he witnesses the crucifixion of Christ, he's leaving, and some tiles in the ceiling above him fall down and crash upon him. And as he's lying on the floor, about to breathe his final breath, he hears the words of Jesus speak to him and says, "As you've done it to the least of these, and so you've done it unto me." It's a great moral, and really does illustrate the purpose and point of the Magi, that there is still so much common good in our world as we see these Magi offer their gifts to the Christ child. I don't know about you, but we live in a world where there's so much darkness and so much despair that it's so good to see that there is still good in the world. I've witnessed this many times over the last few weeks in this Christmas season. Actually, a number of people right here from our own church community, all corporately together and as individuals, minister to the needs of people in our community, and no one even knows about it. And I do, as a pastor, have a bit of a privileged position to be aware of some of the things that take place behind the scenes. I mentioned to you a number of weeks ago that there was a homeless family in our community, needing a home, needing some other things. And both of our churches here in Franklin and many individuals responded to that need. And I met with that mother multiple times over the last few weeks and was able to give her gifts from so many that helped them through this time. And I'm happy to report this morning that they have a home in which to live and their bills are paid and they're doing just fine, in deep gratitude to the love and support that we and others have offered them. And so when we read the story of the Magi, we're reminded of the common good that still exists and the opportunity that each one of us have here today to continue to contribute to that common good as we follow the footsteps of the Magi and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and offer the gifts that God has given us and help to those who need it. But just as we see the common good in the Magi, when we read this story in Matthew chapter 2, our hearts are still shaken when we read the words of King Herod, who told the Magi to go and search for the child, and with sarcasm dripping from his lips, says, "When you find him, come bring word to me that I too may go and worship him." And we know that Herod had no interest in worshiping the newborn king of the Jews because it threatened his own power. And as so many people do in our modern day and age, they do whatever they can to protect the power that they have. Herod made a plot and a ploy. But thankfully, because of God's providence and the dream that was revealed to them, they did not return. But once Herod found out that he had been tricked, he sent the soldiers in to kill all of the newborn babies, 2 years old and under, in Bethlehem and the whole region around. Can you imagine that? A wholesale slaughter of 2-year-old children. It still strikes us even to this day, is how could something like this happen? And even though there's so much good, there's still so much evil in our world, isn't there? Every day on the news, even here in Franklin County in recent weeks, news stories of parents abusing their own children. And it still happens. The prophecy of Rachel, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted. So many children mistreated in our world today. We still see it, don't we? Evil all around us. And sometimes we encounter it in our own families, in our own communities, and in our own souls. Let me share with you another reading. Typically I don't do this, but today I just want to share another story with you, an epiphany story, of a poem that I ran across just about a week ago. This is a poem called Childhood Stories, written by a woman named Grazina Bilislova. She's grew up in Lithuania. Today she's a professor at Duke University, and this is her poem. She says, "I'll never forget the story I was never supposed to know. Nor was my mom, who was a child, overheard some distant relative of hers after a couple shots of vodka in a large family get-together brag about his wartime heroic deeds of cleansing the country from the Jews. I'd take a kid and throw him up in the air and shoot him, and by the time he hit the ground, he was already dead. I can see him and grab the baby from the crib, a helpless bundle, unsuspecting of such evil. See him perform his act of murder in the eyes of a screaming mother. No, I'll never forget the story I heard as a child long ago, when my mom, amidst her never-ending chores, instead of fairy tales, would talk to me about life, the family, and the war, about her father, who in a Nazi train, bound to where no one had come back from, by accident discovered a loose board, and before anyone had the wit to realize what that could mean, he pushed himself outside and quickly hid under the train, firmly pressed his body against the rails. Who knows how many horror seconds he had to count before the dusk fell on the station when he could steal away. How could I ever forget the story I heard by my grandmother told about the times when during the war, betrayed by her own cousin, she awoke one night with someone thumping on the door, and they almost started to believe that they had survived the worst. The overcrowded cattle wagons, with every turn over every wheel, crushed her dreams to study and maybe one day to teach. Her teenagest romance, oh, that blue-eyed curly chap with whom she loved to dance. Her very life was worth nothing. One among the agony of thousands of others, buried under the cover of Siberian snow, she says it was unimaginably cold, and even the icicles hung down and would never melt. I'll always remember the story I heard about my grandpa and how famished and frozen stiff they, ragged soldiers in the dead of winter, came across a good-hearted peasant who shared the best of what he had with them. Jars of honey, honey dripping from aluminum spoons, luscious and sweet beyond their tongues, unaccustomed to such a luxury, could lick. They gorged themselves on the amber sweet. Who knows when someone else will offer anything to eat? Until all of them were poison sick, with honey oozing from their pores of their skin and vomiting the precious treat. Afterwards, I heard my grandpa would never even touch the sweets. The poem goes on, story after story after story, of the horrors of growing up in Lithuania at that time. So much evil in the world. It happened with Herod, and it persists today. How can it be that there's so much good and so much evil all wrapped up in one world? How can it be that there can be so much good with the Magi and so much evil with Herod wrapped up in one story, one chapter of the Bible? Let me finish off by giving you a third response. Not only good and evil, but we also have, if you still have your Bible open, look with me at verse 3 of the text. Here we find apathy. Good, evil, and apathy. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This is fascinating, that one little verse. That when they heard the news that the king of the Jews had been born, and even after the scholars, the chief priests, had gone and studied where the Messiah was to be born, and it was in Bethlehem, everyone was troubled by the news that was going out. But no one did anything about it. These were Jews, Old Testament, looking for the Messiah to come and deliver them from Roman oppression. This was the one that they had been waiting for. And instead of doing anything, they were just troubled. And this describes what so many people do in our world today. Apathy, ambivalence. Who cares? Doesn't affect me. These are other things that are going on. Even with the birth of Christ. When Matthew wrote his gospel 2,000 years ago, he wanted us to see the good that was in the Magi, and for us to emulate giving our gifts to bless others. Matthew wanted us to see Herod and how people will respond to the Christ child with hostility, because Jesus threatens power. He always has, and he always will. Most of all, he threatens the power that we have in ourselves, because he calls us to give up ourselves and to follow him, to take our cross and to follow him all the way to death if it need be. Matthew wanted us to see in verse 3 the apathy and the ambivalence of the Jews of Jerusalem, to challenge our own hearts of how we will respond to the Christ child. And so I ask you on this Epiphany Day 2021, how will you respond to Christ. With hostility like Herod, with apathy like the Jews of Jerusalem, or with sacrifice and worship like the Magi. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these Epiphany stories and how we see so much good and so much evil and so much apathy in our world today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts as we enter a new year to help us answer that question. How will we respond? For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.